Good morning. Welcome to our church. Stand up as we worship. Good. Hey, man, let's just give him a praise clap, man. He is good. No matter what we're going through, he is there. As we're, you know, we're going to continue to sing, but this morning, just person next to you, just shake their hands and give them a hug and say, I'm glad to see you here.
stepped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
So much more, knowing that all.
days I live for you. All my days I live for you. I will stand up on your truth. I will stand up on your truth. And all my days I live for you. All my days I live. Today is the day.
God is good. You may be seated.
Cornerstone. There we go. I'm on. We're kind of changing the order around this morning, if that's all right with everybody. We're going to do some announcements. And when you came in, you got your worship guide, and there's a bunch of announcements on there, so you can pull those out. Also, in the seat back in front of you, there's a thing called a communication card. And we don't talk about this a whole lot, but I wanted to share with you. This is a way you can stay connected, and this is a way we can know how to get in touch with you if there's anything you need or any way we can be praying for you. If you would let us know on here, this is a great way to keep us informed. Another thing about this, I'll mention this. If you look on here, it says, there's a chat box on the front that says, please include my information in the Cornerstone Online directory. If you did not make it downstairs to get your picture made, I ask that you would fill this out, and if you want your information to be in the directory, picture, even without a picture, if you would check and let us know that, we're not going to put anybody's information in this directory without your permission. It will be password protected, but you can get to it from our new Cornerstone app that we'll talk about in a minute, or you can get to it from our website. So we ask that you, if you haven't had your picture made, if you would fill this out with your information just so we can verify it and check on it, we would appreciate it. Lots of announcements this morning, lots of things going on. If you just take out your guides, worship guides, and look at it, youth Christmas parties this evening. We're having a Christmas communion service from 5 to 8 p.m. on Christmas Eve. And what this is going to be is you don't have to come the whole time. You can just come at any time throughout 5 to 8. We'll have several stations set up where you can read the Christmas story. You can take communion together as a family, and it's a kind of an interactive way that we did this last year. It's a great environment for the families to come and celebrate communion together. We'll be here if you have any questions. So that's Christmas Eve. Our clothing closet's been rescheduled to the 29th. We're going to go and to take a men's group to the Wildfire Weekend. This looks cool. Tim Tebow and Willie Robertson are speaking. How many of y'all know who Willie Robertson is? A few. The beard on Duck Dynasty. It's going to be awesome. So we're excited about that. The information is on here, how you can sign up and go on that trip with us. And then finally, on the back, there's an announcement that we have a new mobile app. I know a lot of you, some of you are tech savvy, some of you are not so tech savvy, but here's the information about how you can stay connected with Cornerstone throughout the week through your phone. Through your iPod Touch, iPad, iPhone, Android phone, whatever it is. There's a little QR code. If you know what that is, you're in good shape. Or you can just type in that address from your mobile device and download it. So the information is in there on that. One last thing, and I'm going to ask Lynn to come up. We are doing a special community Christmas offering. And we did this last year. It's just a great opportunity to give back to the community, a way for us as a church to bless the community that we're in. And this year we've chosen to work with the Sober House Ministries. And Glenn will tell you a little bit about that. So,
well, we have Mike Edwards here to give you more detail about the ministry. But I just want to share a little testimony about the Sober House from a personal perspective. these guys are recovering, and ladies now too, are recovering from addictions. And the Sober House is there to try to get them back into society, reintroduce them back into society, and, you know, get jobs and whatnot. And I have used these guys as far as doing odd jobs around the house, and they're very humble. They're very thankful for anything you can do for them. If you leaves, whatever, yard work, they are there to help you do that. And the first service, John Davis took a big step of faith. He's like me. He's nervous when he gets in front of a crowd. And so I challenged him to come out and share some testimony. And he threw it right back on me and said, "Well, I got to be at my job the second service, so would you share a little bit about my testimony?" So I didn't want to be a hypocrite, so here I am. I just want to share a little bit what I've seen in John's life. He's a regular attendee here, very faithful, and it's just been neat to see God transform him from, you know, being dependent on addiction. I'm not sure what it was, but anyhow, God has replaced that with His Holy Spirit, and now you just can tell in His countenance when He shows up. He's a transformed life, and that's what this Sober House is all about. And it's just exciting to see how, you know, He's got a job now at the Life Center. So God is really working through this ministry, and we just challenge you guys individually to give a love offering like we did last year with the medical clinic, and we're going to try to. Our plans is to match it corporately as a church, whatever y'all we collect. So with that, I'll turn it over to Mike Edwards.
Hey, Cornerstone. I just got to give praise to God, my Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and give His life for me. You know, God didn't make no junk. You know, that's one of the things that I thought and I felt when I was living a life of addiction, that, you know, I was junk. That I'd done so many bad things. I'd been such a bad person that no one or nobody could love me, not even God. And you see, I was raised in the church, and I knew better than that, but I just didn't feel better than that. And, you know, when He delivered me from my addiction, I was going down a road one day, and He told me that I had a facility. And there's some pictures going on back here that's just show you a little bit about what we've done, but I'm not going to follow with the pictures. I'm just going to let you see some of the people we've worked with, some of the lives have changed as I talk, and some of the guys you'll see that worked there at the Sober House for us. But He gave me the opportunity to change my life, and through changing my life, He asked me to do to help others. And this apartment building I had, I decided to change it into a sober living environment. And by doing so, I've seen this great opportunity, lives change, and people to think they were junk to find out that they weren't. We're all children of God. We're brothers and sisters. Through our ministry, we do a lot of volunteer work, and we go out as a groups. And one of the things that we've done last year was we worked with the hospital. And we put 600 volunteer hours in the hospital last year. That's a lot of volunteer hours. If you think about groundskeeping, painting, doing some maintenance work, and what it saved the hospital. We also have worked with, y'all seen Sean there, we've also worked with some people in the area. You've seen a lady, hopefully, maybe in the hospital bed. Sean got his degree while he was staying at the Sober House, changed his life. He came in there, he was 30 years old. He said, "Man," he said, "I don't want to be this anymore. Can you give me an opportunity?" And he took a hold of that opportunity. But one of the things, too, we'd done and what we had opportunities to do was we worked with a lady that had no hands and no feet. And she's lived in a house, and through some donations in the neighborhoods, we was able to go in and pull the carpet up out of her house and put in linoleum so we could move her around and do things for her. And that's sort of the training that we do also, is not only to help other people, but to get our message out by doing so. And she's such a blessing to us. And these guys was able to go and work and help and see that that other people can be appreciative. And, you know, they volunteered their time. Right now what we're trying to do, you know, when we first started our ministry about 10 years ago, you know, there was 1,000 more jobs in Galax than there are right now. Cornerstone and Sober House, we married together about 4 years ago. through a relationship that I had with a coalition group, and I was introduced to some people here, and Ted Snow came up, and he just brought so many people, so many blessings. And from that time, we was 8 people in a 10 or a 14 by 60 trailer. And we redone the apartment building that I had, and we made some completions. You guys come in, and what you had was you brought in $4,700 to begin with the initial visit, and you brought in 30 people, and you guys come 3 different opportunities. And we moved out of that trailer into a 3,000-square-foot facility that had a kitchen and bathrooms that would suit everybody. And we went from 8 people to we went to 18 people. We had to downsize. Now we're at 14 because of economics. Right now we have 5 people out of the group that we have now. It's 13 people that has jobs. It's not because these guys hasn't gone out and looked for work. It's because they just can't find employment in this time. So God laid it on my heart to go around, and I went around, and he put it on me. He said, "Yo, go out and pick up these cinder blocks. I've got a plan." So I started picking up cinder blocks, and I carried them in. Somebody asked me one day, he said, "How many of them do you need?" And I said, "Well, I don't know yet. God will tell me when it's enough." We got about 2,200 cinder blocks sitting on the ground. He said, "That's plenty." And what we're going to do, we're building a 30 by 60 garage. I have 70 hours of video instruction. I'm a mechanic myself. And we're going to teach all the mechanics small engine and marine. And we're going to do it at a reduced rate for people in our area. And for people that can't afford to have work done, we're going to do it for free just to be a training. In hopes that that'll give us some work. It'll help support our ministry. And by doing so, it'll help our community. Because I'm a firm believer, our community is built from the ground up. If you keep pouring it into a hole, the money and the funds, it's going to keep feeding into a hole. But if we keep putting the money on top and we build a structure around it, people and lives will change. So hopefully we can do this with this ministry we have going on. These last 3 guys you're seeing here, y'all remember Mike White, he passed away. The last guy that you see now, that's just a loop you can stop at now. The last guy that you seen just before then was Rob. And his father wrote me a letter not too long ago and said, "Rob, he had a real bad sleep acne and his body was broke down really bad." But he said he was at a sober house and he said, "You know, you kept telling him what he put in is what he was going to get out. He changed his music. He changed his life." And Rob laid down one night and he passed away. And he said he was just so grateful he'd had that opportunity. You seen the guy with one eye. His name was Patch. I don't know if you all remember him coming into the church. Oh, what a guy he was. He'd look at you through that nose, you know, across there, because his muscles was messed up in his face due to a car wreck. And he passed away, and this disease took him. But his dad said, when he wrote me the letter, he said, "You know, Michael," he said, he never was the same after he come up there. He said he believed in God. He'd never believed in God before, and he said he prayed. And he told me just before he passed away that he'd really like to come back, because he said that was the only place he felt welcome. You know, the reason he felt welcome is because of you guys. When we come to church here, you guys welcome us in. You shook her hands, you give us kind words, and you allowed us growth. By watching how you live, we learn how to live. When I got sober, I didn't know how to talk. I listened to you guys talk, and you give me the words to speak, because mine was foul. Your lives has changed my lives, and I hope that our lives has had an opportunity to change yours. I don't know how to ask for things, but, you know, we do need help. And I heard this wonderful thing. Let's challenge the Cornerstone as a corporation. And they said, if you all give, they will also. And help our ministry grow. Just to give you a little heads up, in 6 days, I fielded over 120 calls. Just yesterday, I had 23 of those calls. And everyone there asking for help. And today, Mike was in the back, and he said, "Michael, here's a couple of people." And most every time I come in, there's a need for what we do. We don't get any grants, but we do get help from churches, some organizations, and kind folks just like you, and we appreciate every bit of it. One last note. I was sent at the house about a month ago. I had $27 in my checking account. That's a business account. And we had a $1,000 light bill, and I was praying. I said, "Well, God, you know, you always provide, but I got nothing else to sell." And I said, "Yo, what is it I can do to make this? What do I need to do?" And I went outside and I was doing some other things and looking around and seeing what I could find. And somebody said, "There's a lady upstairs and wants to see you." And I went upstairs and we sat and we prayed a little while. And I'd helped this lady's son, or the ministry had. God had helped through our ministry. And she said, "Michael," she said, "I know that this is usually about your all's hardest time." And we prayed a little bit. She slid her hand over and she said, "Would you put your hand on mine?" And I said, "I will." And she had no idea what we needed. And we prayed. And she said, "I hope this gift will go to where you need it to go." And she raised her hand and there was a $1,000 check in her hand. Amen. You know, God's good all the time. Thank you all for letting me share. And thank you all for letting me be a part in being a part of our ministry.
A great work there, great ministry. We've been able to take several of the guys with us on trips to Nicaragua. They've helped here around the church cleaning, and they've just been such an important part of Cornerstone. And I want to just take a minute to pray over their ministry, to pray for them right now before we continue on. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless this ministry, that you would use this offering that we will take up next week, Lord, that you would use it to further your kingdom, to change and to transform lives. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to give them influence, and that we pray for each individual that is struggling to break these chains of addiction, that you would give them freedom in Christ. And, Lord, we know what can happen. We've seen the effects when people leave those chains behind and follow after you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we pray for Mike and his ministry, and we pray that this church will continue to be a blessing and continue to be a welcome place for those in our community who are in need. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sometimes we lose the awe and the wonder of the Christmas story. I think we've heard it so many times that we kind of view it as just a story that we read at Christmas, and we think it's a good story, but it's once upon a time. And we kind of view it through that lens instead of really viewing it for what it was, a revolutionary occurrence that the God of the universe, the God who created you and me, loved us so much that he sent his son to be a baby here on this earth, to live a life, a perfect life, to die on the cross, to set us free. We just look at the whole story and we read over it, and I think sometimes we miss the mystery in Christmas. This morning we're going to be looking at the Christmas story from a slightly different perspective. I want to start off this morning with a verse from James 1:27, and you may say, well, this doesn't have a lot to do with Christmas, but I want to read it to you. And it says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. When I read that verse, my mind immediately goes to the part about caring for orphans and caring for widows. My mind goes to those people who have gone through the process of adoption. And if you've, I know we've had people in this church who have been parents who have adopted children. I know that they have a special place in their heart for the children that they have adopted. I know that God looks down on that and is well pleased because they take this verse to heart. And adoption is one of those things that, I mean, it just warms our heart to hear stories of children who have been accepted into a family and cared for. Preparing for this week's message, it made me think of a friend of ours, a friend of Cornerstone's. It's a pastor named Alan Jesse. Many of you know Alan. Back in the early days of Cornerstone, right when we were first getting started, as a pastor, he came and kind of provided a lot of counsel and guidance to help us get started. He kind of took Cornerstone under his wing a little bit, and he was a pastor at the time in Richlands, Virginia, and he was just he really helped us out in so many ways. He took me under his wing, and he's really been a mentor of mine, and he's a guy that I've met with numerous times over the past few years. I can pick up the phone and call him at any time, ask him questions, pray with him. I mean, he's a guy, just a super guy. And he's actually now pastor at Highlands Fellowship in Abingdon, which is a big church, over 3,000 people. They've got like 5 different locations, just doing incredible work. And the reason I thought of him this week is because he went through the process of adoption about 2 years ago. And so preparing for this, I called him up this week and said, hey, I'd love to talk to you a little bit about adoption. Could you share your thoughts with me? And of course, he graciously agreed to. I recorded our conversation over Skype, and I went back and edited a little bit. Computers are great. I can cut out my talk and just hear it so you can hear him. So I recorded a little video, threw a couple pictures of his family, and I want you to hear Alan's story.
I think adoption is really a calling. I understand it's not for everybody. But when I would read the scripture, you know, James 1:27, where it just talks about pure and undefiled religion is caring for the orphans. And it just like God began to convict my heart about, you know, you're a model. What are you doing to alleviate this problem? And so we began to talk to our kids about it. And Martha and Joseph had both been on mission trips with us several times. So they sort of knew the need in third world developing countries as well. And we didn't get very much encouragement at all from, our closest friends. They sort of thought we'd lost our mind. But, we really believed it was what we were supposed to do. We felt like it was one of those God things. So we never looked back, and we knew we couldn't change the world, but we felt like we could change the lives of these two kids we were able to adopt.
All I really want for Christmas is someone to tell me a shoulder to cry on if I lose, shoulders to ride on if I win. So much I could ask for, but there's just one thing I need. All I really want for Christmas is a family.
We had two kids, And then we started taking mission trips. One of the places that we went to quite often was Tanzania. And we were able, as a church, to sponsor an orphanage in Tanzania. So we started taking trips over for Christmas, taking the kids gifts each year, spending Christmas that way, and our hearts just were wrecked every time. And we had adopted a couple of kids, you know, just by, like, doing Christmas gifts for them and sending $25 a month. But, you know, when we got to meet them every Christmas, Brendan and I, one time we were headed back and we said, man, we just need to bring them home with us. You know, we sort of got close to them. And so we tried the adoption process through Tanzania and then with the kids that we knew. And then Tanzania, which is true for international adoption, they decided to change it where you had to come and stay there. And it just didn't work out in Tanzania, but we found, you know, even a greater need in Ethiopia. So that's sort of where we decided to go and adopt a couple of kids that were a sibling group, brother and sister from Ethiopia. And we've had them now almost 2 years. And it's been great. It really has. They've added so much to our family. It's been incredible. You know, when we got these kids, I mean, they were 4 and 6 years old. They knew no language. So we're, you know, on a 16-hour plane flight. You got to imagine they'd been raised in a little bungalow with actually cows in their house and animals. So, I mean, they came up really rough, had a lot of malnourishment problems. And we get them on a plane for 16 hours straight, and we're dead. You know, we get back to Dulles, go through customs. A family meets us with our kids, and we sort of, you know, make the journey home. And so Brent and I are thinking, they got to be dead too, so we just crash. And the next morning we get up, we go downstairs in our kitchen. It's crazy. The refrigerator is open. They've had a party. You know, I mean, milk, ice cream. It was nuts. You know, everything just all over the place. And I realized, hey, you know, we've got to give some understanding here. But just trying to communicate with the language barrier was really tough. The school system came on board with us, and we were able to do English to second language, and now those, you would never know that they're from a different country. So they've adapted really well and gotten the language down now. And their favorite foods, cheeseburgers, you know, as long as we can get cheeseburgers, we're good. So it'd be a huge win for some folks in your church to think about adopting or fostering kids that are going through, you know, some life change to give some positive impact.
Isn't that a heartwarming story? I mean, just to see those children cared for and taken in, and it's really a neat family. I hope you get a chance to meet them sometime. And, you know, when we watch that, I mean, and hopefully you would watch that, and you would think, man, he's got a special understanding of what adoption looks like. And the reason I shared that story is because of the version of the Christmas story I'm going to be sharing this morning. If you've got your Bibles, if you would turn to Galatians chapter 4. This is kind of an atypical passage for a Christmas message, because typically you look to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and sometimes even John, even though it's a little slightly different account. But you look at these different versions from the Gospels. But Paul's version of the Christmas story, I think, gets overlooked a little bit. And it's four verses, 4 through 7, that we're going to be sharing. We're going to be looking at, we'll continue to return back to these four verses throughout the morning. But Galatians chapter 4, and I want to read it to you this morning. And again, it's Paul's version of the Christmas story. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. There you can see why we're focusing on adoption this morning. And because you are sons, God had sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and then an heir through God. The mysterious nature of the Christmas story, we've heard it, but it's such a revolutionary message. I want you to place yourself into the first century. And all of a sudden, you find out that Christ came as a baby. The long-awaited Messiah that was supposed to come and bring, and they were expecting this political change, you know, for the Roman government to be overthrown and for the Jewish people to rise up as a nation. And yet, Christ came as a baby. And what I want us to see this morning is that God indeed has a plan. I think we forget that sometimes. I think we forget that He is in control, that He has a plan. And we just overlook that fact. And there's 3 points I want to make about His plan this morning. The first point is simply this, that His plan is right on time. That God's plan is right on time. Today's text, it starts out with a kind of an interesting phrase. It says, when the time had fully come, or when, the fullness of time had come. And I thought that was kind of a neat statement, but what does it mean? It meant that God had this planned all along, and that He was waiting for all the pieces to fall into place, that just at the right time, just at the time when He was ready to push forward His plan, that He set everything in motion for Jesus to come to earth. And today's text, I mean, it's really fitting for the Christmas season, because Paul is talking about Christ coming to earth. The fullness of time had come for a baby to be born in Bethlehem. And if I kind of give you a short kind of 101 version of Galatians, it kind of helps to frame what we're talking about this morning. The book of Galatians was written, Paul wrote it to the church at Galatia. And the reason he wrote it is because they were struggling with what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. They had people coming in teaching, well, you've got to, not only you've got to believe in Jesus, but you've got to fulfill all the Jewish law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this. And they had this whole list of rules and regulations that they were asking people to follow. And in the midst of that, this is Paul writing to say, wait a minute, it's all about Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to bring you out from the burden of the law and to set you free. And what the law did, though, the law was a guide for the Israelite people. It showed them the way to go. And not only that, the law, what it did for the Israelites, it showed them the way to go, but it also showed them their need for a Savior, because they simply could not do everything that the law commanded. They realized very quickly that perfection, it was not possible. And so this law, and we see, you know, throughout the history of the Israelites, when they really were doing what was right, that God blessed them. When they fell away from following God's commands, that they were put into captivity, they suffered the consequences. And we see this kind of up and down story of the Israelites. But at just the right time, at a time when there was a small remnant of people left in around Jerusalem and Bethlehem, there was a small remnant of people left who were still faithful, just like we talked about last week. And at that time, He put everything into motion. But why? I think that brings us to the second point for this morning, that God's plan is not just it's not just right on time, but His plan is also to rescue us and to redeem us. And those are two words we hear a lot in churches, especially redeem. You hear redemption, but I don't know if everybody really has a good understanding of what that means. So I want to spend a little time on that this morning. I want to go back to the Galatians 4, though, read it to you from a different version, and we're going to keep going back to this. When the set time, in other words, God's timing was good. It was right. When it had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. There's a process there. Keep going. Verse 6 says, because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Verse 7 says, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. And we see from this passage again that He came to rescue us. He came to redeem us. He came to set us free. There's an earlier verse in Galatians that I think says it well, in Galatians 1, verse 4. It says, Jesus gave His life for our sins. just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. I don't have to tell you that this week has been a tough one to turn on the news to see the tragedy that occurred. I think each and every one of you, if I asked you, would agree with me that we live in an evil world. How could somebody do something so tragic, so horrific, as what happened in Connecticut? You know, it really, I mean, I've grieved this week. I know you have grieved. You know, you see this whole tragedy unfold. And just a couple of things I want to point out, because I think it really ties into what we're talking about this morning. Is one, that God didn't do this. God didn't want this. But God allows evil, because God is a God of love who gives us the freedom, even at the risk of people abusing that freedom and using it for evil. He gives us the freedom to choose to love Him or not. And what we saw this week is exactly what we talked about in our gospel series a while back. And that the world that we live in, it's distorted, it's broken, it's not the way that God originally intended. But because of sin, because of the brokenness that entered the world, that things just are, we live in an evil world. Things don't have an easy explanation. There's not a cliche that you can say, and there's nothing that you, I mean, you just look at this, and it, you can't make sense of it sometimes. But here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to realize. Is that at the root of what happened, I know the media will be trying to blame everything. They'll be blaming everything from guns and video games and mental health systems, our educational system. Even the media itself will be blamed. And all those things may have played a part, but at the root of the issue, here's what, you want to know what the real issue is? It's sin. And the only hope for this world we live in, the only hope is Jesus Christ. That's what this world needs more than anything. So when we sit back and we realize that we live in an evil world, it should motivate us. It should push us to serve in the name of Christ, to go out and love and to go out and proclaim Him to the world that we live in. I mean, it's more motivation that our urgent is so important that we have. And so I just want to challenge you this morning. Even though our hearts are breaking, tragedy just reaffirms that Jesus is the answer. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's a healer. He's the answer to the lostness and the brokenness of this world we live in. And I just want to really encourage you a little bit this week. Please keep praying for the people in Connecticut, at Sandy Hook. Pray for the parents. Pray for the families. Pray for the teachers. Pray for the school. Pray for the emergency workers. Pray for everybody in that entire community. I can't imagine what they're going through right now. We have a mission. We live in a world that is lost and broken. And that's the same world that Jesus came to rescue us from and to redeem those under the law. So what is, you know, we see that He came to rescue us. And hopefully you understand that a little bit. But maybe what's this word about redemption? Let me give you some background on that. In the first century, and even before the first century in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they would, when they found themselves, they would get in debt. Okay, when they'd go and put too many Christmas presents on the plastic, wait a minute, that little different. But when they would get in debt, here's what would happen. They would typically agree to work for somebody to pay off that debt. And so it was almost a form of what we would call like indentured servitude. And so they would get under so much debt, though, that they would end up working for people their entire lives and never really be free again. And so Jesus came, this term redemption was to buy out, you know, to pay with a price, to purchase their freedom. And that's the kind of the legal term that redemption is. And so what Jesus did, He came to redeem those under the law by being born under the law. And what that means is, you know, in order to purchase their freedom from under this law, under this set of list of rules and regulations that they were following, He had to be born into that system and overcome that system and live through that. It's almost like a parent. You imagine this. Some of you have adult children living at home. And some of you have teenagers living at home. With teenagers living at home, you have a list of rules and regulations of your household, do you not? You have to be in by this time. You have to do this. These are your chores. If they've got a job, they've got responsibilities there. And you kind of lay out the list of responsibilities for them to live under your household. Now, imagine as a parent, all those rules that you have for your children to automatically say, okay, these rules don't just apply to you, they apply to me too. And all of a sudden, all these rules you have for your children, you have to live and you have to obey them. That'd be kind of weird, right? Because as parents, when our kids always ask us why, what do we say? We say, because I told you so. Because I'm the dad and I can do what I want and I'm going to do what I want. But imagine as a parent, you putting yourself under the same rules that you created. That's the picture of what God did through Jesus. God sent Jesus and put him into that same system of laws. And what the law does, it makes us realize we all break the rules. We all struggle with that. And I know you, a lot of you are sitting there thinking, I'm not a rule breaker. I'm not that I'm not a rebellious person. I mean, you can't tell me, though. Once you get on the interstate and you look up and see, 55, and you think, man, this road is wide open. You can't tell me that you don't want to go more than 55, right? I mean, sometimes we see rules, and rules are there to be, what's the statement? Okay. Broken, right? I mean, we look at rules, and there's something about inside of us that we see a line, we see a rule, we want to get as close as we can to that rule. And the problem with breaking a rule, breaking a law, is that there are consequences to that. It kind of creates a debt-debtor relationship. When we break a law, if you speed there and you get caught, there is a fine to be paid. If you break, if you do a crime, there's punishment that you have to face. Maybe even prison, those type of things. I mean, there's this. If you do something, if you steal something from somebody, you owe them now. I mean, there's restitution to be paid. So whenever a law is broken in some way, especially even in relationships, it creates kind of a debt-debtor relationship. And we end up, and when we step back and look at our life from a big picture, we have so much debt that we owe to others that we can never pay it. We've hurt people. We've broken rules. You look, and we are in a situation where we have so many rules and we have so many people we have hurt that we can never pay the debt that we owe. And that's why the gospel is so important, because Jesus came and he died on the cross, and it was the payment for that debt that we could not pay. It was the payment for the sin that we've committed, for the rules we've broken, for the laws that we've broken. And I mean, you see this throughout the New Testament. Let me give you a few verses here throughout the New Testament to help us understand this idea of redemption. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were," what? "Bought at a price. You've been purchased. Your freedom has been purchased. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Titus chapter 2 is another verse that I'd like to share with you. And this is, we just finished up a series going through the book of Titus. But this is another verse about redemption. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us," and here's where you underline it, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." In other words, he came to rescue us, to redeem us. And I remember first Wednesday last year, a couple years ago, he used the illustration. Growing up, I remember, growing up, we had the glass bottles, Coke in a glass bottle. You remember that? I'm showing my age here a little bit. And we had a wooden crate we would like collect them in. And when we got enough bottles together, we'd take them down to Piggly Wiggly. And as a kid, I'd carry them down the alley. I live close over here. And take them Piggly Wiggly, and they would pay us money. What did it say on the side of those of the bottles? "Redeem for 5 cents. and you could collect those bottles. It didn't matter where you found the bottle. It could be like in the middle. I mean, it could be covered in mud, and you like wash it out, clean it up, you put it in that tray, you take it, and you still get your 5 cents. Didn't matter what the condition. I mean, as long as it was, you brought the bottle and they redeemed it. What they were doing, they were paying you money for that bottle so it could be reused and have another purpose, right? I mean, it is an old way to recycle there. And that redemption process, there's a spiritual connection. There's a spiritual analogy. We've been redeemed. And some of you, God has pulled up from the gutter. You've had mud all over you. You've had so much junk in your life. And you look at it and you say, there's no way anybody would pay for this. And God cleans you up. He takes all the mud, all the junk, all the dirt, everything, washes it off, and He gets you in a place where you can be used again. And He redeemed you. He bought you. He purchased you. That's the picture of redemption. And you know, it doesn't matter if you were down in the mud and somebody else, it was a shiny, clean new bottle. They both have equal worth because they, in our life, we were both made in the image of God. And so that's important. I can keep going and show you. Romans 6 is another passage. It says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. We've been set free. We've been rescued. We've been redeemed. And I could go on, just skip ahead a few verses. Romans 6:23, there is a consequence for the rules we have broken, for our disobedience, for our rebellion against God. And it's simply the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what we see here is God has a plan. His plan is right on time. He set everything in motion to send Jesus Christ here to earth as a little baby. But then His plan continued. His plan was to rescue and redeem us, but it did not stop there. The third thing this morning, if you're taking notes, is that God's plan is to adopt us into His family. It's simply to adopt us into His family. Galatians 4, let's go back to it. Read it from New Living Translation this time. I'm going to keep going back to this. I want you to have a good understanding, a good perception of this verse this morning. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. Now, we are God's children. Once you put your faith, once you put your trust in Jesus Christ, once you become born again, you have been saved, you have been redeemed, you have been adopted now into His family, you become His child. When we talk about adoption, we think of stories like I showed at the beginning. A baby in an orphanage being adopted and cared for and raised by the family. But in the Roman culture, in the culture in which this was written, adoption was a little different. And let me explain why. Because they typically did not adopt babies. What adoption meant, it was a term that was used when full-grown adults were adopted. Kind of strange, right? And you say, well, why in the world would somebody adopt an adult? Well, let me put it this way. Imagine the rich and powerful people of the first century. When they had a child that they did not trust, they would adopt somebody. Think about it this way. In our culture today, it would be like if you had a family business and you look at your kids and you say, there ain't no way I'm going to let them trust them with what I have. You know, you look at him and say, so you start looking around saying, you know, maybe that person would be good. Maybe, and they would look and they would adopt that person into their family and make them a child and give them the full rights and responsibilities of being in their family. That's the picture of adoption we're talking about. I mean, they were taken seriously, and there's even legal an aspect to it. There were kind of like four things that adoption did. First, the adopted person, they lost all rights in their old family, and they gained the rights of a legitimate child in their new family. So what this meant is the adopted child, they got a new father, a new family. It was legally binding. It was done before a Roman official. So it was like, you know, the second thing, the adopted child became an heir to the father's estate. Even if there were natural born children, it didn't affect their rights. They were absolute co-heirs with the rest of the brothers and sisters. They were brought into this family. It was official. You're not just adopted. You are now a child. The third interesting thing is that the old life of the adopted person was completely wiped out. If they had debts that they owed, guess what? They were wiped clean. Why? Because that was their old life. This is a new life for them now. They were regarded as a new person entering into a new life. And their past basically had nothing to do with where they are now. So that picture of adoption, and then there's one more thing. In the eyes of the Roman law, the adopted child was absolutely the son of the new father. I mean, there was no question, no doubt. And always, they had full rights, privileges of a new son. Compare that to when we get saved. This is what's kind of interesting. When you compare that to when we get saved, we are part of God's family. We're adopted into His family. And when we are adopted, our old family of sin, it no longer has any hold of us. When we are adopted, we have a new father. When we are adopted, our past is forgotten and our debts are wiped clean. And instead, we have only the future to look for. We become an heir to our father's estates. In Galatians 4, 5 that we just read, it says that we receive the full rights of sons. We are adopted. We have a new inheritance. And when we get saved, we actually become God's children. You know, I don't know about you, but for sometimes when we pray things like our Father who art in heaven, I mean, do you really sit there and realize you are part of His family? He has adopted you into the family of God. We kind of have this formal view of it. Romans 8 is another passage that kind of speaks to this and helps us understand this whole idea. Let me read it to you this morning. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we then are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." See, when Jesus came, He came to rescue and to redeem us and cancel the sin debt that we couldn't pay. But God didn't stop there. He took it one step further. And I'm afraid in churches, what we do sometimes is we say, well, yes, Jesus came to forgive your sins. Pray this and then go on. But God says, no, yes, your sins can be forgiven, but there is more that I want to do in you. I want to adopt you into my family. I want to bring you into my family. God wants a relationship with you. And He wants more than forgiveness. He wants to talk with you. He wants you to be part of His family. The word picture here is that adoption to sonship. And here's the thing. God didn't adopt us as pure, innocent little babies, right? He adopted us as fully grown adults with all of our problems, all of our sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, you look at this in Galatians 4, 6, it says, you know, because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, a Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. In Romans 8, 15, it says, you receive the Spirit of sonship, and we cry out, Abba, Father. It's an interesting term there. Abba is actually an Aramaic word instead of a Greek word. And the reason they didn't translate that word into the Greek is they didn't even have a word in the Greek language that corresponded to. So when they were taking the spoken word and these, you know, Abba, Father, they were sitting there thinking, we don't have anything we can even translate this. So let's just stick Father with it because that's the closest thing. But in our language today, I would say there's probably a little bit better translation. We would go to maybe the word Daddy, the word Papa, because that word Abba had a term of endearment with it. I mean, it was a relational word that showed the intimacy of a relationship. It was not a formal salutation. It was a word that really showed that you could communicate in a heartfelt way. I've got three kids, y'all know. 8, 12, and Emma's 14. If Emma, she comes up to me all the time. And, you know, she starts blinking those eyes and looking at me and tilting her head. And all she has to say is one word to get me to do whatever she wants. You know what it is? Daddy. I mean, she can say, I need money, I need it. I'm like, what you need, honey? If I hear that word daddy, it melts me. I mean, I'm like, hell, I'm powerless. I'm like, okay, what you need, I'll do it. You know, and she's like, you know, and of course she knows she has that power over me. And the boys are the same thing. They like curl up on my lap, except for them, instead of money. It's like, daddy, can I play a video game? You know, I mean, it's always the, you know, but they know how to work it. Yeah, and y'all looking at your kids, you're like, yeah, y'all been there too. Kids know how to work it. They know when they come up to you and start, daddy, you know, and that, or mommy. I mean, you know that they're not addressing you as father. You know, I mean, if they came up to me and said, father, I would like to partake of, you know, I'm like, what? I mean, no, you don't talk to me that way. I'm your daddy. You know, there's a sense of, you know, of trust there because of our relationship. That's the picture we have of our relationship with God. We're adopted into His family. And instead of saying, oh, I mean, and I know the Lord's Prayer is wonderful, but we pray it in a, you know, oh, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be, I mean, and we're like, God's like, what? Why don't you just call me daddy? Why don't you just come to me and talk to me throughout the day and say, daddy, I really can't make sense of what's happening in the world today. Daddy, I need your help. I don't understand this. Can you give me some guidance? Give me wisdom here. Can you show me your truth and help me? I mean, that's the type of relational intimacy that we should have with God, where we view Him as not just a God who is out there, up there, but a God who is in here, who loves us so much that we can cry out to Him, Abba, Daddy, Papa. That's what's the beautiful part of the Christmas story, is that we have that type of relationship with God, our Father. You know, I want to read in Galatians one last time. I want to read it from the Message here in a minute. But I want to just close and say this. You know, when we are, people say all the time, man, you look just like your father. Or man, you're a spitting, you know, where'd that word, spitting image of your, I don't know what that means, but you're a spitting image of your mama. You know, people say things like that. You know, and yes, when we're a natural born child, you can look and see the resemblance. You know, when kids, when people look at like Alan's kids, I don't think they're saying, man, they look just like you, Alan. You know, there's some difference there. Why? Because they've been adopted. But in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual sense, when we're adopted into God's family, people should be able to look at us and say, you look just like your father. Your love, your joy, your patience, your character, your actions, your thoughts, everything about your life, it's a reflection of God the Father. That's what we should strive for. Galatians 4, one last time. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent His Son, born among us of a woman, born under the conditions of the law, so that He might redeem those of us who have been kidnapped by the law. Thus we've been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as His own children, because God sent the Spirit of His Son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave but a child? And if you are a child, you are also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. This morning, if you're a believer and you're here, my question to you is, does your life reflect your Father? Does your life reflect the God who redeemed you, who rescued you, who adopted you into His family? If you're not a believer, then my challenge to you this morning is, what's holding you back? We live in an evil world. The time is short. We aren't guaranteed another day. What is preventing you from placing your trust in Jesus Christ? Whatever it is, by faith, my prayer is that this morning you will submit to God. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back on up, and we're going to close in a time of prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning. I'm so thankful that You have rescued us, that You have redeemed us, that You have set us free. Lord, I'm also thankful that You have adopted us into the family of God. That we are Your child. That we can cry out, Daddy, to You in our time of need. Lord, with the events of this past week, many people here this morning may be confused. They may be hurting. They may be wondering, how can we live? How can we sustain ourselves in a world that is so evil? My prayer this morning is that we would just look at this evil world and we would see such a great need and a desire to live for you and to be a light for you, to be a reflection of you to this world we live in. As we all, as everybody's, as their heads are bowed, my prayer is that if you're a believer this morning, that you would just spend time right now just talking with your daddy, just crying out to him. I pray that going into this Christmas season, that the Christmas story would be so much more than just a story that you read, but it would be the story that transforms your life. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, while every head is bowed, then right now is your chance to be part of God's family, to cry out, Daddy, Father, to acknowledge that Jesus loved you so much that he came born of a baby, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay the penalty, to redeem you and to rescue you from your sin. But not only that, that he has adopted you into his family. And that because of that, you now have the rights, you have the privileges, you even have the responsibilities of living in God's family. If that's your prayer this morning, if you want to cry out to God for salvation, would you just pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning just to come into my life, to be my daddy, to be my father. Lord, I acknowledge that Jesus died just for me. That on the cross, that when he died, he paid the penalty for all my past mistakes, my past sin, my past shame, my past condemnation. And right now, Lord, I ask you into my life. I surrender myself to you. Come into my life, Lord. Save me, transform me, adopt me into your family. And I will commit to living in relationship with you, reflecting who you are to this world we live in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to close with just a time of song. If you made a commitment this morning, would you let me know? You can either talk to me, you could fill out one of your communications cards. We'd love to know. But let's stand up as we close and with a time of song here. Wondrous star, lend thy light.
Father, Papa, we just thank you so much that your son was born. He is our way for salvation. Lord, just help us to glory in our adoption into your kingdom and into your family. Now let us go and live in that peace and that joy. It's in your holy name I pray.